And welcome, friends, to the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, coming to you from my basement out here in the eastern plains of Colorado. And, friends, from time to time, we come back to the state of the church, the state of the Christian faith. The state of the church really determines the state of the nation. It determines where, well, the state of the family and every other institution. And so as we begin to see the compromise of truth and the undermining of a basic biblical construct, when foundations are destroyed, what do the righteous do? And, of course, God is in his holy temple, which means we go back to the church. And the church needs to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. And we ought to be the ones defending the truth. Ultimately, it's the compromise in truth that breaks down, well, everything. That's what breaks down the church. That's what's breaking down the family. That's what's breaking down the Christian faith. And, of course, education, discipleship of our children and such languish because, well, it's just not the truth. And so we just watched the film Luther, produced by Ligonier, on Reformation Day, Sunday night. And wow, what a message. Here was a return to biblical truth. There have been so many coverings over biblical truth. It's interesting today we have access to the Word of God. They didn't then. We have it in our language. We got 27 copies in the basement. The only problem is we haven't dusted it off and actually looked at it. That's the only issue. The only issue is we're not reading the Bible. We're not bringing it back and applying it. We derelevantized the entire Old Testament, so that didn't help. And then we went on and displaced it by all these other things. And I think that's it. I think ultimately the truth of God's Word is being undermined by the zeitgeist of the day. We're just listening to too much social media, or watching too many films. Ultimately, the Word of God is dying the death of 1,000 qualifications because the authority of the Word of God and the relevance of the Word of God and the access to the Word of God in any on any given day is being undermined by 10,000 alternatives. That, I think, is the problem. If the Word of God came back in its full force, in its authority, in its relevance, in its instructiveness, and if by God's grace, the Holy Spirit opened our eyes and enlightened us to see it, to understand it. And if it was preached, well, that would be helpful, too. If it was preached in the pulpits, if we would work through books of the Bible instead of giving the 17 ways in which to improve your marriage on any given Sunday, you know, the 476-part series on marriage improvement and how to do this and how to do that. If we actually went to the Word of God and say, what did the book of Ephesians say? What was it the book of Romans was telling me? What was it that Jesus taught in John 6? If we actually went, you know, to the Word of God and preached the Word of God and received the authoritative Word through the preaching, teaching, reading, etc., I think we would see the transformation of cultures. I think we would see Reformation 2.0 kick in. And that would be my... that would be my vision. That would be my prayer. And we are praying for Reformation, revival. By the way, was it 21 years ago, established our little church out here in this southern side of the Denver metro area. And the name of our church, Reformation Church of Elizabeth. With the intent and with the prayer, with the passion, with the desire, with the vision that God would bring about a mighty reformation of truth in the 21st century. Would that God would do that? In our church and other churches across America and around the world. In fact, I think it's high time to see a worldwide reformation. There's been so many instances in which we have heard from our brothers in Asia, in Ukraine. We were with four brothers from the Ukraine just on Sunday. They were around my dinner table, and we were talking about how so much of Christianity in the Ukraine, as well as Africa and Asia and elsewhere, is a mile wide and an inch deep. So we've heard this so many times, a mile wide and an inch deep. They've got all the health and wealth stuff. They've got all the shallow stuff. But they don't have enough of the foundations. In fact, this is what the brothers were saying. They're part of a seminary that's equipping 400 pastors in Ukraine at this point, but the big concern is Christianity in the Ukraine is a mile wide and an inch deep. We need deeper foundations, good doctrine. We need to understand the Word of God better than ever, and that's the passion right now amongst our brothers and sisters in Asia and Ukraine and Russia and Africa and South America, all around the world now. So we need a worldwide reformation, much like what Europe received in the 16th century. Would that God bring a reformation everywhere? This time on Reformation 2.0 includes roughly 206 countries around the world. That would be my vision. I'm getting too excited. I was supposed to introduce Justin Peters to y'all. I haven't done that yet. He's getting excited about the Reformation. Justin Peters in studio with me now, and he is an evangelist. He is passionate about expository preaching and strengthening the churches around America. He's known for really addressing the problems with this this weaky Christianity that's been so destructive. In fact, Justin Peters featured in American Gospel, the film that came out, I'm going to say, like 3 or 4 years ago. So, Justin, welcome to our studio. Good to have you here.
Kevin, it's an honor to be here, brother. Thank you very much for the invitation.
Yeah. You were on your way up from the Springs to the Denver International Airport. I wanted to catch you for just a few minutes.
Yeah.
But let's talk a little bit about the big picture, and then we're going to get into some of these more, I would say, the foxes that are eating out the vineyards of the Christian church and have for, well, 9 to 100 years. So you're concerned about the state of evangelicalism and the church here in America.
Very much so. Mm-hmm. Very much so. We're living in a day and age in which there are many winds of doctrine blowing about us.
Mm.
And so many professing Christians, and please do note my use of the term professing Christians, you know, at some level, they kind of sort of know what they believe, but they really don't know why they believe it. As you said, it's a mile wide and an inch deep. It's called Christian. Go to churches and they will cite a verse here or there, but there's no exposition. There's no explanation of what the text actually means. They read a preconceived meaning or preconceived theology into the text, and so give it a thin veneer of Christianity, but it's devoid of power, because the true power is in the gospel itself, is in the Word of God, and it can only be unleashed when it's the Word of God is, as Paul said, rightly divided, rightly handled. You've got to rightly handle the Word of truth. Orthotomeo in the Greek means to cut it straight. You've got to cut it straight with God's Word, expose the meaning of the text. Not read your own preconceived theology into it, but expose what is already there. That's where the power is.
You think that American evangelicalism is in crisis right now, Justin? We're looking at the top-selling evangelical books written by the twice-divorced, pro-lesbian, evangelical woman who can't seem to get her own life together, but she's telling everybody else what's what. Right. There's those guys versus, I'm saying 15, 20 years ago, it was John MacArthur, it was Larry Burkett, it was, you know, right. I mean, people who had something of a right mind about things, right. They were the top sellers. That's not the case anymore. There's something going on, breaking down right now.
Oh, yeah, big time breaking down. And yes, evangelicalism is in a crisis, but I mean, who even knows what that word means anymore nowadays, evangelical? It's completely lost its meaning because of the very thing that you just said. It's a generation or more ago, it there was some substance there, but now it's all this fluff. It's how to have your best life now from Joel Osteen.
Yeah.
The most popular selling devotional book today in the evangelical world, by far, light years, is Jesus Calling.
Jesus Calling.
By Sarah Young.
Yep.
Which is just garbage.
Some kind of a prophetic, ecstatic revelation that came.
Yeah, she claims
to. I guess while she was playing with some kind of magical stones. That was Joseph Smith. Excuse me.
Yeah, that was Joseph. It's the same thing. It's just repackaged a little bit differently. Mm-hmm. Sarah Young, who wrote Jesus Calling, claims to have been able to channel Jesus, and Jesus speaks to her. And you read the introduction of her own book. She says, and I just have this memorized. She says, "With pen in hand, I began to write down whatever I believed he was saying." So Jesus is speaking to her, and she's writing down what he's saying.
It sure sounds like Joseph Smith to me.
A lot like Joseph Smith. And I mean, really, every false teacher now, I mean, that's, they claim that God speaks to them. Whether you're talking about Joseph Smith or Sarah Young or Muhammad or, you know, God spoke to me. Mm-hmm. God told me something new. That is a hallmark, a telltale sign of a false teacher.
And then ultimately, people will displace the authority, the inspiration of that particular devotional with the Word of God.
That's right.
No, the Word of God takes a back seat, and now we're listening to these private revelations.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Nowadays, people don't want to hear the Word rightly divided. They don't want to labor in the Word. They don't want to study to show themselves approved. Nowadays, people want to go after the latest person to come down the evangelical pike who claims a dream, who claims a vision, who claims some new insight, who claims he or she has been to heaven, all this kind of this experiential, ephemeral, just kind of very subjective kind of stuff.
How does that compare with the last 2,000 years of Christianity, as in the Reformers, the Puritans, those people that actually contributed something to the Christian faith in the Western world and around the world? I'm talking about missionaries. I'm talking about, you know, all of the amazing work that's been done by gospel preachers, evangelists, solid reformers, good preachers, George Whitefield, I mean, all the names.
Yeah.
Put, you know, Jesus calling and all this crazy stuff that's going on right now next to the last 2,000 years of Christianity. What do you see?
Yeah, well, everything of substance has come from, is really a fruit of the reformers. These were men who were tied to the Word.
Mm-hmm.
They were slaves to the text.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. That's what made them so powerful. That's what made their teachings so powerful and to be able to stand the test of time. But nowadays, I mean, we've got a bunch of fluff. I mean, when you compare what we have nowadays, whether it's Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, Sarah Young, you know, Benny Hinn, any of these false teachers, Bill Johnson, Bill Bethel, Hillsong, all that kind of stuff, you know, it's like potted meat compared to filet mignon of the Puritans, of the Reformers, and of more modern men like John MacArthur and,
right,
and the late R.C. Sproul. And, you know, those are the stalwarts. Those are the fountains of sound doctrine and meat that will truly nourish your soul. All of this other stuff is just, it's cotton candy.
Here today, gone tomorrow. And that's just the way it's worked. I mean, this isn't the first time which this kind of stuff happened. Even back in the 15th century, 1400s, early 1500s, the Catholics were churning out the, you know, 1,000 lessons of what I learned when I had an ecstatic vision with the Virgin Mary. I mean, those sorts of devotional books were very common, and they were selling big time at the point at which Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, and others showed up. But let's go back to Benny Hinn. Okay.
Okay.
We watched American Gospel, the film that came out 3-4 years ago, and you were featured. You met Benny Hinn. You met him.
Well,
more or less, or you came close to meeting
him. I haven't met him per se. I've been to 17 or 18 of his crusades.
Okay.
I wrote my master's thesis on Benny Hinn when I was
in seminary. Oh, you did? Okay. But when you were just a kid on crutches, and maybe give a little background.
Yeah, so I was born with cerebral palsy.
Okay.
And I walk on crutches, but when I was a teenager, and I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. Now, looking back, I understand it was a very weak church, but anyway, when I was a teenager, 16 years of age, a neighbor of mine, who's actually a member of our church, but a neighbor of mine came up to me and he said, Justin, God has spoken to me and he's told me that he's going to heal you as long as you have enough faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so at age 16, this struck a chord with me. I wanted to be healed. I wanted to be able to do the things that my friends were doing and, you know, run and play football and all that kind of stuff. And so I really latched on to it. And he told me about a faith healer who was scheduled to come to my hometown at the time, Vicksburg, Mississippi. So Southern accent, that's where I'm from. But this faith healer was named Nora Lamb, L-A-M.
Oh, okay.
And that's the woman that I actually did meet.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. She was a big deal in the faith healing circuit in the 70s and 80s and early 90s. I went to see Nora Lamb. This was back in 1989. Fully expecting to be healed. This neighbor of mine, he was one of these guys that's always getting a dream, always getting a vision. God seemed to talk to him more than he ever did to Moses. You know, mm-hmm. he was just one of these guys. And in the weeks leading up to her arrival, he was spending a lot of time with me, and he would show me verses of scripture that seemed to support what he was saying, that it's always God's will to be healed, and I will be healed as long as I have enough faith. Isaiah 53:4-5, by his stripes we are healed. Mm-hmm. 3 John 2, beloved, I pray that in all things you may prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. Now, he was taking these verses out of their context, but at age 16, I didn't know anything about hermeneutics. I had never even heard the word hermeneutics, and so I didn't know any better, and I was completely convinced that I would be healed, and I thought I had the faith. You know, I thought I worked it up and ginned it up and had enough faith on my own, fully expecting to be healed, and obviously I was not. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's what you're referencing. Is. Mm-hmm. And I went to see a couple other faith healers, but that was my first exposure to the movement. But it wasn't until years later that I began to study it at a more academic level in seminary, and I began to realize that this movement, this Word Faith Movement, Health and Wealth Gospel, it's actually cultic in its origins. It's not Christian at all. It's cultic philosophy, cultic theology that is wrapped in some Christian lingo to make it appear to be Christian when it's not.
At the end of the day, God can heal anybody he wants to.
Absolutely.
Whenever he wants to.
Yep.
To me, I think that is ultimately is the, well, there are many problems, but when you look at foundational problems, the sovereignty of man and the will of man imposed against the will of God
mm-hmm.
is the problem here. God is sovereign. He can decide whether he's going to heal you or not.
That's right.
He can determine whether he's going to heal the Apostle Paul or not.
Yep.
Apostle Paul wanted that removal of the thorn of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
He appealed 3 times. God said, uh-uh, it wasn't going to answer that prayer.
That's right.
And in the end, the Apostle Paul just had to submit to the will of God and say, God's strength will be made perfect in my weakness, and we are going to celebrate the power of God working through my weakness,
mm-hmm.
and God will receive all the glory in this process.
Yep.
I have congenital lymphedema, you've got cerebral palsy, and yet, you know what, I'm content. I'm okay. I had somebody out in the mission field somewhere, just so convinced that God was going to heal me of my congenital lymphedema. She prayed over my legs.
Yeah.
And, you know, of course, I'm sure she would say it's a matter of faith. But it's not just a matter of faith. It's also a matter of whether this is the will of God.
That's right.
And that's the piece that they miss, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now, I get it that faith is important. Faith does accomplish things. The fervent prayer of a righteous man does avail much, but they never want to caveat it according to the will of God.
That's right.
That's the issue, isn't it, ultimately?
Yep. That is the issue. Yes, it is. In their system, it is always God's will to be healed. It's always God's will to be wealthy because we are, according to their theology, we're little gods. We are. That's their little gods doctrine. When you become a Christian, they teach that you become a little god, which is very similar to Mormonism.
Mm-hmm.
It's just packaged a bit differently, but because we're gods, we should not be poor, and we should not be sick, because God's not poor and God's not sick. They have no theology, Kevin, for suffering,
mm-hmm.
for the glory of God. Philippians 1:29, for to you it has not only been granted to believe in Christ, but to suffer for
mm-hmm.
his sake.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't compute in their theology at all. And they have a very low view of the sovereignty of God, a very, very low view of the sovereignty of God. In the Word of Faith movement, the Health and Wealth Gospel, God is not sovereign. Really, Satan is sovereign. Satan is sovereign. They have a higher view of the sovereignty of Satan than they do the sovereignty of God. But they teach that we can speak things into existence. If you need money, if you need healing, you make the right positive confessions, you sow the right amount of seed into some minister's ministry. In other words, give him money, sow seed so you can reap a harvest. God, in the prosperity gospel, faith is not placed in God. Faith is a force that you direct at God to make him do whatever you want him to do. And God really is nothing more in the Word Faith movement than our cosmic bellhop. I mean, that really is their view of God. He is our cosmic bellhop. He exists to serve us and to give us our best life now. And it's a complete reversal of the true gospel, the true nature of God. They have a diminished view of the nature of God, and they have a very elevated view of man.
Where is this movement? What's the extent of this faith movement around the world today? The old positive thinking cult of the Crystal Cathedral is gone. It's interesting. All that health and wealth stuff sort of fell apart for Schuller. In fact, I think he had to sell off his whole ministry because he was just so swamped in debt. It was just ridiculous. You know, he wrote books about being debt-free and how God wants us to be wealthy.
Right, right.
But it turned out he was a total failure. So Schuller was a total failure. And then you had the televangelists. That was just the embarrassment of the 1980s. Let's face it, it was just embarrassing.
Sure.
Whatever that was embarrassing.
Yep.
It was embarrassing to the Christian faith. It was embarrassing to every church in America that taught the Word of God. But now where are we? Benny Hinn is kind of halfway retired, I guess. Is this thing still going strong?
It is, unfortunately, Kevin, it is. And Benny Hinn, you're right. Benny Hinn's not anywhere near as popular as he used to be. He's still out there. He's still doing his thing. But instead of renting out coliseums, now he's renting out hotel ballrooms.
Yeah.
You know, so he's not nearly as popular here as he used to be, say, 20 years ago. But he is still a rock star overseas.
Oh, is he?
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's still a rock star overseas. Mm-hmm. Benny Hinn is not as popular, but we have movements and churches, in the loosest sense of the term, that are still every bit as popular as Benny Hinn was 20 years ago and every bit as bad.
Well, Joel Osteen, you mentioned
Joel
him.
Osteen.
The guy in Northern California.
Bill Johnson.
Bill Johnson, yeah. He's still pretty hot right now.
He's very hot. Bethel Church, Bill Johnson, is every bit as bad, if not worse, than Benny Hinn.
Oh, really?
And yet he's enormously popular. It's enormously popular with the young crowd. Mm-hmm. You go to Bethel Church, and it's full of young people. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of people think, oh, yeah, that's, you know, the televangelist. That was back in the 80s, and, you know, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, they're all old now. Nobody. No, Bill Johnson and Bethel Church, that is every bit as popular, more so, and every bit as bad as the worst of the worst, you know, what you might remember from the 80s and the televangelist scandals and all that. I mean, they still have plenty of scandals now. But as bad as it is here, Kevin, unfortunately, when you go overseas, and by God's grace, I've preached, I think, in 27 different countries.
Oh, really? Oh, great.
I've been all over the world.
So you kind of half follow Benny Hinn. You know, he gets his hundreds of thousands, and you get 27 and back room, I guess. That's kind of the way it works.
Yeah, pretty much. Mm-hmm. Pretty much. So I've been all over the world. I've been on every continent. And as bad as this stuff is here, it's far worse overseas.
Mm-hmm.
It is far worse in Central and South America. It's a huge problem in Europe. It's a massive problem in India, in Asia, in the Philippines. And if you want us, probably the worst of it is in Africa.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I've been to 3 different African countries, and like Uganda, when I was in Uganda, when you go to Uganda, Word Faith lingo saturates every facet of not just the church, but the society in general.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you see Word Faith, you'll see like blessed and highly favored salon.
Yeah.
Jehovah Jireh taxi.
Yeah.
I mean, just that.
Everywhere, right?
Everywhere.
I've been there. I've seen it. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you think to yourself, oh, these guys are referring to the Word of God. There must be some Christianity in Uganda.
Right.
But that's not what they mean.
No, that's not what they mean. No, it is this. We have, the United States of America created this theological poison, and we have now exported it to the rest of the world. And it is the face of Christianity. Around the world, the face of Christianity is basically one of two things. It's either Roman Catholicism or it's Word of Faith.
Mm-hmm.
Or a mixture of those two.
So how do we correct this? I mean, you know, Justin, we've got to be sure the truth gets out there. I mean, that's our responsibility. Disciple the nations. That's what our Lord and Savior Jesus said, is that we should disciple the nations by teaching them everything he's commanded.
Yes.
Everything he's commanded.
Everything.
And that means we've got to get into the Word of God, and we need to spend 3, 5, 7 years every day discipling 12 guys, pretty much what he did. We need to follow in his footsteps and be sure that we're teaching. And signs do not appear to be an important aspect of the Great Commission. You admit?
No.
You agreed to that?
Yes.
It seems
yes.
to me the Great Commission is about teaching, discipling,
That's right. That's
and
right.
teaching them to observe everything Jesus has commanded.
Yeah.
That's what he's telling us to do. And that's not happening.
No, it's not. It's not. So many people today are looking after, looking for the latest experience, buzz, some emotional buzz, feeling. They don't want scripture rightly divided. They don't want sound doctrine. And yet that is the very thing that we must devote ourselves to. Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing, again, orthotomeo, the word of truth. The power of God is the gospel, is in the truth. So we've got to be teaching God's word verse by verse, giving sound doctrine, expositing the text, and also we must refute those who contradict it. Paul said in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, teach sound doctrine and refute those who contradict.
So. Is there enough refuting going on right now? It seems to me there's a lot of tiptoeing through the tulips. There seems to be a hesitation to address the antithesis with a clear thesis. Is there a distinction between tiptoeing and being gracious when it comes to addressing the foxes that are destroying the vineyards of Christianity in the 21st century?
Yeah, well, there's this balance that we see in Scripture, right? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, Paul talks about correcting those in opposition, false teachers, in gentleness, in hopes that God may grant them repentance. So there is that, but there is also the very clear admonition from Scripture all throughout the New Testament that we are to, as Paul said in Romans 16, mark those who cause divisions and hindrances contrary to the doctrine which you learned and turn away from them.
Right. Critical. Critical.
Mm-hmm. Very critical. Mark them. Don't endorse them. Don't partner with them. Mark them and avoid them. 2 John 9 through 11, if anyone brings this, does not bring this teaching, do not bring him into your house. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. And then we see multiple places in the New Testament where Peter, John, and Paul, the apostles, Peter, John, and Paul, called out false teachers publicly by their name. They did so publicly, and they named them. Hymenaeus, Alexander, the coppersmith, Hermogenes, they named these people, Demas. They called them out publicly by name. And it's interesting, Kevin, there's 26 of the 27 books in the New Testament directly warn about false doctrine and or false teachers. 26 of the 27 books in the New Testament do. Only the little book of Philemon has nothing to say, at least not directly, of false doctrine or false teachers. So it's a prominent theme that we are to teach sound doctrine and refute those who contradict.
Justin, there seems to be a point at which when, you know, 476 wolves make it into the flock, the shepherd's pretty much got to grab an Uzi. Are you with me here? I mean, I think of the Reformation. I mean, think of Martin Luther.
Right.
This was not a safe time.
No.
It's a time at which we needed a clarion call.
Yeah.
We needed severity.
Mm-hmm.
We needed, okay, this is wrong, this is right.
Yeah.
And there are points at which I think Martin Luther achieved the level of severity you find in Matthew 23. Where Jesus is going after the Pharisees.
Yep.
Right. Tooth and nail.
Yeah.
There's points at which we do need to take the gloves off.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we do.
Is that where we are today?
Oh, I think so. Yeah, I think so. Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, we are to be speaking the truth in love. But speaking the truth in love does not mean we water down the truth. It does not mean we dilute the truth. And we are to have, I think it was Calvin that said, one eye towards the truth, but one eye towards the wolves. And we've got to protect the sheep from the wolves who seek to devour them. When you see a wolf coming, you don't you don't play footsie with it. You don't, you know, pet it. You warn the flock. You warn the sheep. Wolf. He wants to devour you. Stay away.
And there certainly is a difference between the way that our Lord handled the Pharisees and the way he handled the sinner woman who was weeping at his feet. You know, there's a difference there.
Oh, yeah.
And I think we need to be able to dial that in as pastors, evangelists, and leaders in the churches.
Yeah, absolutely. Jesus reserved his most blistering attacks for those who are in positions of spiritual leadership, if you will, the Pharisees. And, yeah. Absolutely, just upbraided them. And because we're not, Kevin, we're dealing here with matters of eternity. We're dealing here with people's eternal souls. The greatest threat to Christianity does not come from Buddhism. It doesn't come from Islam. Buddhism and Islam are not spiritual threats to the church. Now, note, spiritual threats. I'm not saying that Muslims don't pose a physical. I get that. Spiritual threats. The greatest spiritual threat to the church doesn't come from those who are well outside. It comes from those who profess to be within the church. Wolves in what kind of clothing? Sheep's clothing.
Mm-hmm.
That's the threat.
Mm-hmm.
That's the threat.
And for those that say, everything's good, except for those that are critical and those that are trying to distinguish between good and evil, right and wrong, using the word of God, those people who say, hey, it's all good, except for those like us who are trying to make distinctions between that which is good and evil, that which is submitting to the humanistic zeitgeist of the sovereignty of man over the sovereignty of God, those who are trying to make the distinction become the only enemy to those that are compromising and synthesizing all truth away. And I think, you know, we just need to tell our people that there needs to be some real solid distinctions made between good and evil. There needs to be a level of discernment when it comes to the wolves, when it comes to the false teachers that just seem to be so prevalent in our day, especially as Orthodox Christianity is in the midst of collapsing in the Western world. We have to be on our game. Mm-hmm. We have to be on our game.
Mm-hmm.
Friends, I've been talking to Justin Peters, his website, justinpeters.org. And again, this is a wonderful website presenting a vision for expository preaching, ultimately calling for reformation, calling for a return to the Word of God as the standard, as the authority, as the means by which we will see a true reformation, not just here in America, but hopefully in Africa, in Asia, in South America, and everywhere around the world. We are in desperate need for reformation. We are in desperate need for new foundations of truth undergirding the worldwide church. And this is the prayer. And I encourage our entire listening audience to pray for a worldwide reformation in the 21st century. We absolutely need it. We are desperate for it. Desperate for it. We had a wonderful reformation that changed the last 500 years of the Western world and spawned a missionary movement that has ended up with 900 million professing Protestant Christians around the world. That came out of Martin Luther and John Calvin. A huge shift. 900 million professing Christians because of a reformation that occurred 500 years ago. But it's high time we have another reformation that comes back to God's Word as the standard.
Yeah.
Amen. Thanks, Justin.
You're very welcome, Kevin. Thank you for having me on.
And you have been listening to the Generations Broadcast. Friends, you can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.